Last night, in sharing one of the promises relative to our children, I'll pour out my spirit upon your children and my blessing on your offspring. I failed to give you the reference, and that's Isaiah 44:3. Isaiah 44:3. And I said, I believe there's a New Testament confirmation, corroboration, whereby we can claim that promise. And that's in Acts 2, verses 17 and 18, if you want to make note of those. If you have children in the teens or past them, well, earlier than that, as far as that's concerned, there's a lot of joy, and there's some suffering, too. And one of the reasons is that we have an enemy. And another promise I thought I'd just share with you, that through the years has been a great help to us in praying for our children and claiming a promise for them, has been Isaiah 49:25. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. That's Satan. The captives of the mighty, Satan, shall be taken away. And the prey of the terrible, the devil, be delivered. For God says, for I will contend with him who contends with you and will save your children. There is a spiritual battle over our children. And I might say that I don't know of anyone, but it could very well be in a group this size that you have a wayward son or daughter that's a very great concern. Just let me say to you that the last chapter has not been written. You pray, you trust, you claim, and God is wherever that youngster goes. And he will pour out of his spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and they can resist, but it will be hard for them. You remember that when Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus, it's interesting how he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. God was goading, working, moving, and Paul was rebellion, and he says, hard for you. And God will make it hard, I believe, for those for whom we pray to kick against the goads and be easier for them to say yes. Don't give up. The last chapter has not been written. And there are those whose children didn't commit themselves to Christ and become shining witnesses until after one of the parents is gone. But God works long after we're gone as well. Tonight, the subject is prayer. And so I'm going to try to make it a little bit different tonight, sort of a semi-talk, semi-workshop. And the text I have chosen is Psalm 5, verse 3. Prayer that works. A lot of people wonder, does prayer do any good? I remember one night, we had one of our grandsons staying overnight, and I was telling him a Bible story there when he got ready for bed. He was in bed. So I told him about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, make the bed, shake the bed, and to bed we go, those three guys. And how they got put in a fiery furnace, and they weren't burned. Walked through the fire. I told him the whole story. And he said, well, does God do that today? So I thought, I got to be careful here. This little guy might test that out. Put his hand in the fire or something, expect that God's going to deliver him. So I made a long explanation how that was special and so on, you know, to still give God credit to do what he did do, but don't expect that to be repeated. And after I got through with it, he said, well, and he didn't mean to be disrespectful. He said, well, what's God good for today? I thought that a lot of people wonder that. A lot of Christians wonder that. I mean, does he answer prayer today? The chairman of a church board told me, he said, I pray, but it doesn't make any difference. I can't see any difference that it makes. It doesn't work, really, but I do it. Well, what good is prayer? Well, I could list some things, and so could you. But I'll just mention a couple. I know one thing, it's an antidote to worry. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Living Bible says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. I remember the first time I saw that plaque on a wall, why pray when you can worry? Yeah. And I don't know, Lucy'd have to check me on this, but I don't think I remember the last time I really worried. I get upset, concerned, but not worried. If it comes, maybe it's because I haven't prayed. I heard about the guy, he said he had so many worries, he wouldn't have time to take on another worry for at least 6 months. And that fact worried him very much. We all have worries, it seems like. Maybe I have more than I realize. But prayer banishes worry. I also know that prayer is a way of drawing near to God, and He drawing near to you. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. You may have neglected Him for years. You may not have met Him. You may not have drawn nigh. You may not have prayed. But God is in effect saying, I tell you what, when you're ready, you set the time, and I'll be there. Now, you and I have somebody that neglect us, put us off, ignore us like we have God. And they say, hey, I'd like to get with you. You think to yourself, well, nuts. I mean, they haven't had any time for me. Why should I show up? But God says, you draw near to me, regardless of how long it's been. You set the time, the place, I'll be there. I'll draw nigh to you. And before the evening's over, we're going to do that tonight together. And then I know there's a way to get help from God. That we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Help or grace is undeserved help from God. It's more than unmerited favor. As we sometimes describe, it's help. Actually, you get help from God. As I was reflecting on this, my preparation and selecting what to share, as you know, it's a big subject. Some of you need some answers to prayer. I'll give you an opportunity for another thing before we're finished. You could get an answer, a specific, clear answer to prayer or answers before you leave this conference. Maybe before you go to bed tonight. I could guarantee it. And we're going to do that also a little later and see about that. Now, maybe some of you don't need an answer to prayer in the realm I'm going to talk about, but if you do, you'll get one. Now, prayer is a mystery. Theologically, there are a lot of questions about prayer. But I think that prayer is supremely a test of faith. And faith takes God at His word and does what He says, because He said it. So I pray because He said so. So I've selected Psalm 5:3 and decided to use the NIV tonight on Psalm 5:3. And just as a little runner-up to it, I'll read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 3. How many of you use a new international version? Can I see your hand? Quite a few. Okay. I think if I were starting all over again, I use the New King James because I started in the King James. I think I'd probably start with the NIV. It's probably the best combination of accuracy and readability that's available. That's what I can pick up. But at any rate, that's what I'll use. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. This is about prayer. In the morning, O Lord, he's talking about his prayer. To you I will pray. Here's what I'm going to do. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Now here we have three elements of prayer. And look at that now. We're going to leave out the words in the morning. First element, O Lord, you hear my voice. Say that with me. O Lord, you hear my voice. Second element of prayer, I lay my requests before you. Say that with me. I lay my requests before you. And the third, and wait in expectation. Say that with me. And wait in expectation. Okay, all three together. O Lord, you hear my voice. I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You'll know I'm getting near the end when I come back to the twice it mentions in the morning. And fear not, my watch is set for 8:22. Now, O Lord, you hear my voice. What is prayer? I looked it up again in a Greek lexicon, and prayer is a speaking out. It is saying something. Lord, you hear my voice. Prayer is talking to God. Now, there are those who think meditation is prayer. I think it is not. Study is not prayer. Even thinking about God is not prayer. Some say it is. I say it's not. That if you haven't said something, you haven't prayed. And I think I can demonstrate that. I could demonstrate that 25 times through the Bible. This is one. O Lord, you hear my voice. See, he says in verse 2, for to you I pray, O Lord, you hear my voice. Over in Psalm 16:2 is another illustration of this. Now we'll say to one another, well, the Lord is my, I'm the vine, he's the branches. My goodness is nothing apart from the Lord. And that's good to say to each other. But when you pray, you say that to God. Because the psalmist said, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Prayer is saying something to God. And so I said, well, have you said anything to God today? If you haven't said anything, you haven't prayed. Sometimes, particularly when I was president of the Navigators those years, I wake up a lot of times nights thinking about some problem. In fact, Lucy got me a neat Pendleton bathrobe just so I'd go to my study and it would be warm. And I'd be up maybe 2 to 3:30, 2 to 4 or whatever. Next morning at breakfast, Lucy would say, were you up last night? Yeah. Thinking? Yes. What about? I'd tell her. Now, did you pray about it? No. I thought about it. I puzzled over it. I listed the pros and cons. I went through my formula on problem solving. But I didn't pray about it. She'd say, well, why don't we just pray about it? And the two of us together would talk to the Lord, and it's uncanny how when two of you, husband and wife, agree together, say something to the Lord about a problem, the answer will be there by coffee break, if not sooner. I have to tell you a little aside. I've got high respect for women's intuition. One evening, Lucy said to me, "Well, what were you thinking about today?" I said, "It's too complicated to explain it to you." She said, "Well, if you ever feel like you want to, I'm ready." So the next morning, I had repented, and I just showed her a little chart. If we organize ourselves this way, this would happen, and so on and that. And she said, "Well, I think you ought to do it that way for this reason." Yeah, I was right. I spent days figuring that out, and she got it in 5 seconds. It's kind of bothersome. Well, a little over 2 years ago, I think it was, I was lying awake thinking, and I heard a voice from the other side of the bed. "You awake?" "Yeah." "Thinking?" "Yeah." "What about?" I said, "Whether or not we should continue gathering statistics, the navigators." I said, "You awake?" "Yeah." "What are you thinking?" "What about?" "Oh, the ice maker. I just hate it when things don't work and the ice maker doesn't work." So we lay there for a while. There was no deep breathing from that side of the bed. There was no deep breathing from my side of the bed. I said, "You awake?" "Yeah." "I got an idea how to get asleep." "How's that?" "Let's trade problems." "You think about the statistics, I'll think about the ice maker." She said, "Oh, I think you ought to quit gathering statistics. It puts so much pressure on people." I said, "You call the repairman, and if it costs more than $35, go back to ice trays." And you know what? The navigators quit gathering statistics, and she's using ice trays. That was one of those times those midnight awake really survived the light of day. That's not in my notes. That's just for fun. But you have to say something. "Oh, Lord, you hear my voice." Let's say that. "Oh, Lord, you hear my voice." That's the first element. Now, you've got to say something to God. Say what? Well, the next part of that verse says, and I lost my piece of paper out there, and I have to hunt it up here. There it is. "I lay my requests before you." Let's say that. "I lay my requests before you." Now, the word "lay" means to lay, to set in order, to set like a well-laid fire, or like a sacrifice. You got the wood, the sacrifice, and the fire. There's some order to it. You know how you're going to go about talking to God. Now, you can burst into His presence at any time you want. He welcomes us to pray without ceasing. But there's also, I think, something useful to have something in order when you spend time with God. And I think one of the best publications, there are two of them, ever put out by the navigators are the cheapest. One is 7 Minutes with God, written by Bob Foster. If you want to know what the other one is, it's Beginning with Christ, memorizing 5 verses of Scripture. And I feel a little sermon coming along on both of those. And I'll give it to you. I spent, as I mentioned, 7 years with the Billy Graham team back in the 50s. My job was to do what they now call the Christian Life and Witness classes. Maybe many of you have been in them. And during the first couple of years, I gave myself to this thought. If I were to take the average Christian, and I could only get them to do 2 things, there are 100 things you could talk about, but I could get them to do 2 things only, but those 2 things would make them the most effective counselors in the least amount of time, what would those 2 things be? What do you think they'd be? Well, I've tipped my hand already, haven't I? The first is I'd get them to have a daily quiet time, a time set aside with God. The second thing I'd do is I'd get them to commit choice passages of Scripture to memory. And the years have passed, and I believe I was right. And so, 7 minutes with God. Now, one of the things about, we come to a conference and we hear about the quiet time, we haven't been having any, or it's been very inconsistent, we get all excited, and we hear about somebody who has an hour, you're not ready to start with an hour. If you do, it'll kill it in a little while. You need to start small, and you need to let your quiet time, your time with God, grow as you grow. That's why I like the idea of 7 minutes. And anybody has 7 minutes. And when that 7 minutes is so full of joy and so packed that you've got to have 10, then take 10. See, if the discipline gets ahead of desire, discipline will kill that desire. That's what happens to you a lot of times. So start easy and let it grow as you grow. Now, the heart of 7 minutes with God, and you want to put that, you got that on there? Put that on there for me. It's very simple. You spend a half a minute in prayer for guidance as you open your quiet time. And a lot of you have seen this and done it, but that's okay. 4 minutes for the Word, and then 2.5 minutes for prayer. And the prayer, Bob Foster used the alliteration for the Acts, A-C-T-S, to make it easy to remember. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. One morning when Chuck and Janelle were visiting, and their little daughter, who I think she was possibly 8 at the time, or 9, I got up to have them earlier to have my quiet time. And I'd no sooner gotten in there, a little knock on the door, could I come in, and it was Shania. What are you doing, Grandpa? I'm having quiet time. I thought, well, let's see. Maybe I'll just have a quiet time with her. So I thought, we'll do 7 minutes with God. So I was patiently explaining this. I didn't know that her dad had gone over this with her before. And we came to this part about confession and acts, and she said, oh, I like cats better. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, I think you ought to confess your sins before you do those other things. So I thought, okay, we'll do cats. So we had a half a minute of prayer. We had 4 minutes and a little thought from Psalm 23. And then I said, now let's pray now. With confession, maybe we ought to just do that in the quiet of our own hearts. She said, oh, no, I think we can do that out loud. Now, what do you do there? So she prayed. I think it was something about kicking a boy during recess. That she was sorry about. Now came Grandpa. Well, I had unfairly just almost skinned one of my associates about a week before. And I had to be honest, you can't lie to God. And both of us, 8 and 60, had personal relationship sins to confess. But I said the other night, what a joy to know that he forgives and cleanses from all unrighteousness. Well, then we went on to adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, supplication means to make a request. Ask for something. That's what our psalm says. I lay my requests before you. Requests. James 4:2 says, you have not, why? Because you ask not. Not only do you have to say something to God, if you have a request, you have a need, you have a petition, you need to ask. Ask for it. And ask specifically. Now, you don't run up to God and say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins of omission and commission today. No, I lied to so-and-so. You got to name it. That's what it means to confess, to acknowledge, to say it to God specifically, to call it what he calls it. So it means to confess. Then when it comes to requests, supplication for yourself and for others. For years, I followed that chorus I heard when I was young, J-O-Y, Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. You know, that you always ought to put yourself last. And then a few years ago, I realized that the most needy person I know, as far as prayer is concerned, is me. So now I always start my supplication part with me. And then I work out in concentric circles. Myself, my own needs, those of my family, those closest to me, my associates, and on out as far as time will allow. Concentric circles. And then if you have a need, don't just say, God supply my need. If you have need for rent, ask Him for rent money. If you want bread, ask for bread. If you want butter on it, ask Him for butter. Be specific with God, and He'll be specific with you. Because in a moment, we're going to talk about the fact that we're going to wait in expectation for the answer, and how you know what kind of an answer you got if you didn't know what you asked. I think sometimes after we prayed, if we could suddenly quickly run up to heaven and get there before our prayer came in and we heard it ourselves, we ourselves probably wouldn't know what we were asking for. It's so mealy-mouthed. I lay my requests before you. Now, we're going to stop right now, and we're going to have 7 minutes with God together. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud. This is going to be in the quiet of your own heart, as though there's nobody else around but you and me. I'm going to guide you. But we're going to stop and do this. Now, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, who said that? Who inspired that? God Himself. And could we expect in the next just 7 minutes that He would do that? Yes, we can. So let's begin right now, and I'm going to see how long I actually take. Set my stopwatch here. Okay, let's pray. Lord, quiet our hearts and our minds this moment. Help us to put aside distracting thoughts and focus on the fact that You are our God and You have invited us to come and draw nigh to You. We do that right now. And ask that You'd fulfill this promise, and thank You for fulfilling it, to draw nigh to us. Speak to us. Energize us by Your Holy Spirit as You have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Then for 4 minutes in the Word, let's look at Psalm 5. And I'm just going to think out loud with you for a few minutes. Give ear to my words, O Lord. I think, O thou that hearest prayer, to thee shall all flesh come. Consider my sighing. Have you ever been like that? I'm at the point where just my sighing. Listen to my cry for help. I think sometimes our prayer are like the announcement of the commodities market. Corn up 1/4, wheat down 1/5, etc. I just cry for help. Lord, help me. Maybe you got to get in the soundproof room or cry in your boss. My supervisor and my king, my boss, my supervisor is God who made heaven and earth. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. the infinite personal God. As I stand here in this auditorium, through Jesus, he hears. We'll skip verse 3. Verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. How does the Lord feel about sin? I'd say he's against it. Strongly. But I get so used to it. They don't shock me like they used to. And they should. I say, Lord, sensitize me. I might be a little more like you in how you look at sin. But I, verse 7, by your great mercy, and I don't come to his house because I'm holy or righteous or experienced or know a few verses of Scripture. Lord, I come by your great mercy. If grace is getting help we don't deserve, then mercy is not getting what we do deserve. In reverence, I will bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your kind of right. His right is God's kind of right. Not man's kind of right. Not my kind of right. God's kind of right. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me, and I'll follow it. Let's do cats, shall we? Bow our heads, and for about 30 seconds, if there's any known, in the quiet of your own heart, if there's any known sin, name it to him. Ask him to forgive you. Shall we pray? Blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who cleanses me from all sin. Now just for a few moments, talk to the Lord. Say something to him about how you feel about him, as to who he is and what he's like, what you appreciate about him. For a little time of supplication or making requests, starting with yourself, ask something for him, for yourself, some blessing, some help that you need. Spouse or children, parents, brothers, sisters, ask the Lord's blessing on them. Your business associates and your neighbors, or those close to you in church, just a word of prayer for them by name. And then just thank him now for the privilege of drawing near to him, and for his drawing near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I fudged on you there. That was 9 minutes exactly. So that 7 minutes has a little hook in it there. And that is that if it grows into 8 or 9, good. And some days you don't have as much time, maybe you're normally 30 minutes, well, don't drop it all together. Take 7. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Now before we go to the third point, let's stand up and just relax a moment. Now, in those few moments together, did you draw near to God? All right, did He then draw near to you? How do you know He did? Yes. It's kind of like helping a new Christian who just come to know the Lord and say, well, did Christ come into your heart? And they say, well, how do you know? Well, I feel better. No, that's right, you do. But how else do you know? Because He said He would. That's faith. That's faith. And you know, isn't it great to know the effectiveness of my prayer does not depend on how I feel before, during, or after. It depends on His word, what He's promised, and my response to it. All right, Psalm 5:3. The first element, together. O Lord, You hear my voice. We say something to Him. Secondly, I lay my requests before You. I ask for it. I make it specific. I tell Him what I need, what I want. And now, wait in expectation. Another translation is, and will look up, or this, and wait in expectation. The idea is that I will look up, I'll look out for the answers. I'll wait in expectation for an answer for what I've asked. Now that's a good reason, by the way, to have a little prayer notebook or a little prayer list to make a little note of what you ask for, because you're going to watch out for, you're going to look for an answer. Now where do you look? A few years ago, I don't suppose John Crawford's here, he's probably gone, but anyway, been around John, I first heard this little story, you've heard it too, about the man in the front yard in the flood. And how the water was up to his knees, the flat bottom boat came along, you remember, and said, come on, get in, we'll take you to safety. Oh no, the Lord will save me. And then, yes, you've heard it. Well, then how it came up to his waist, another boat. Get in, we'll take you to safety. Oh no, God will rescue you, God will save me. Got up to his neck, you know, another one, and just, then a little later, that boat went off in a helicopter. Hey, get a hold of this rope, we'll pull you up. No, God will save me. And he drowned. Got up to heaven, he was complaining to God. God, I was trying to honor You. I told people that You'd save me, You'd rescue me, but You didn't do it. The Lord said, what do you mean I didn't do it? I sent You 3 boats and a helicopter. Now I thought, hey, you know, that's a good little illustration of where do you look for answers to prayer? What are you looking for? Yeah, God did send Him 3 boats and a helicopter. What do you expect? An angel to come? Unless Gabriel himself comes, you're going to drown? Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, Son, God will provide a sacrifice. And he looked right over there in the bush, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. There was the answer right there. He didn't have to go down the mountain, climb another range, spend 3 days looking for a ram. When God answers prayer, He can bring the answer right there. How are we going to feed 5,000 people? Oh, right there's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes is right there. Moses, The people said, this water is unfit to drink. They're complaining. They're moaning. He prayed. There was a problem. He prayed and God made a provision. He said, see that tree over there? You take that tree and put it in that water and it'll be made sweet again. The way you should look for answers to prayer, I think, is like the way an Indian walks through the forest. I understand that Indians wouldn't start out walking by looking out there. They first look right around their feet, lest they step in a hole or a snake or something, and they just look in ever-widening circles. And many a time you'll find that the answer to prayer is right there. Look out for it. Watch for it. Wait in expectation. That's what it's talking about. Wait for answer to prayer. Look out for the answers. Wait in expectation. Do you get any answers? Maybe you don't expect any answers. It says, wait in expectation. Now, suppose no answer comes. I just want to quickly suggest a couple things here. If no answer comes, the first thing I'd like to ask is, are you surrendered to God in that matter? I learned that probably surrender is one of the two major keys to prayer. After you have prayed, you've said something, you've actually asked for something, then am I surrendered? I told some of you I've flown probably 3 million miles. I was scared the first 300,000. I know what it is to be on a very clear day, everything smooth, not a cloud in the sky, and the perspiration out in the palms of my hands. I know what it's like to hold my breath all the way from New York to London. Chuck and I took off one night from New York. He got to go with me just after he was out of high school. And I tell you, when that plane started down the runway, I started to panic inside. I have great sympathy for people who would be afraid of flying. I was. But I made up my mind I would not ever not go because I was afraid of flying. Let me tell you how I got over it. Rod Sargent and I were flying into Nairobi. Never been there before. This is way back in the days of prop planes. And we were coming in, and Nairobi Airport was fogged in. Now, I heard that Mount Kilimanjaro was somewhere in that part of Africa. And in my mind, it was right alongside the Nairobi Airport. And the pilot, you could feel the plane go down, down, down through the soup. You could hardly see the wingtips. Trying to find the airstrip. I had the feeling that he had his hand out, kind of going like this, trying to feel his way down. And I was scared. I was perspiring. He tried it, missed it. You could feel a circle around through the soup and come down and try it again. And I thought to myself, here's a great opportunity to get an answer to prayer. So I confessed every sin I could think of to confess. I quoted every promise that I could think of that would bear on this. And when I got everything all set, I said, God, would you please lift the fog right now? And you know what happened? The fog did not lift. Finally, the pilot gave up, flew down to Mombasa. We sat there for half a day till it cleared up. As I think of it now, I did say now, the Lord was a half a day late in lifting the fog. We sat down there, and on the way back up, I remember I was complaining to God. I said, now God, I did everything I knew to do. But you didn't answer my prayer. Suppose I really get in trouble sometime. I mean, how can I count on you helping me? And as I was sitting there complaining and fussing about this, the thought came to me, whose servant is who? Is God my servant to do my bidding? And I say, God, lift the fog. He lifts the fog and say, all right, Lauren, what's next? Or am I his servant to do his bidding? And it's his job to take me into the Nairobi airport or the side of Mount Kilimanjaro, whichever he thinks is best. It's to keep myself surrendered. As I look back on it now, I believe that's the key thing that got me over the fear of flying. Surrender. Whose servant is who? And then wait. Wait. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Isaiah 39:18. Sometimes God waits because he wants to teach you something first, or to get you ready for that answer to prayer. And I could give some illustrations there, but I don't have time. And then you might ask yourself, do you really need the answer, or does God want to? Paul said, 3 times I asked God to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh, and said, the Lord says, no, we're going to leave it right there. We're going to show people that my grace is sufficient. You're going to learn it, and other people are going to see that my grace is sufficient for anything. We're going to leave it right there. So the answer could be yes, no, or wait. Now, I was going to talk to you a little bit about the habit of prayer, about a daily quiet time. Do you have a daily quiet time? I assume there's probably a workshop on that. There was or will be. So I'm going to skip that part. But I want to just close on what to do when you hit a time in your life when the quiet time isn't enough, when the world has gotten out of hand all around you. When not only has the roof caved in on your life, but so have the walls crashed in upon you. Have you ever had that kind of experience? When you feel overwhelmed. In Psalm 61:2, and I tell you, there have been more than once that this has expressed how I felt. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And Chip, I'm going to run over a few minutes here. But that calls for special action. One of the first lesson I ever learned from Dawson Trotman, who adopted me as a spiritual son, I moved into their home. One day I was out talking to him about a decision I had to make. He said, Lauren, remember this. Whenever down inside you feel jerked this way, yanked that way, and pulled the other way, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads by a gentle tug in one direction. Or there are times you feel like you're being hit with problems at home, with the neighbors, with the business. Everything seems to be happening, and you feel overwhelmed. That's not God. Because Isaiah tells us, 59:12, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it's the devil who will overwhelm us. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard against him. Now, I want to share with you tonight something that I learned from E. Stanley Jones, and I've done it for some years now. How to handle those kinds of situations when it seems like life has gotten out of hand, it's gotten away from you, you're overwhelmed. You're jerked and yanked and pulled down inside. How to handle that. And this is what I said when I began. If some one of you now is in that situation, I think I can guarantee you some answers before you leave this conference. Both from the Word of God and from personal experience. Isaiah 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. Not Isaiah, Psalms. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You think I'm going to have my feet swept out from under me, it's all over, I'm done, it's curtains, I can't make it through all this. God says, I tell you what you do. I invite you to cast all those burdens on me. So when that kind of a time comes, you think, oh, if I just had a whole week at Glen Eyrie, and if I didn't have to pick up the kids afterwards, saying, have a little extra time. Or if I just had a week, if I could just get off somewhere and get my head straight. I've learned that an hour can do it, and sometimes 10 minutes can straighten it all out. And that's what I want to do with you right now. The first thing I do, and I want you to do this, take those things that are really bugging you and make a list of them, those heavy burdens, right now. Put it in shorthand or some way that nobody else can read it. But if that's your situation, list now those things that are bugging you. And I'll say, when you think it's 20, it's usually about 13. When you think it's 10, it's about 6 or 7, right? That's the first thing you find out. But list them nevertheless. What are the major concerns or burdens that you carry with you right now? In your personal life, your family, your business, your church, wherever it might be. List them. This is your private list, nobody else's. If you don't need this tonight, remember what I'm saying, because you'll need it relatively soon. That's the way life is. List them. 8, 10, 12, how many? You got them listed? All right. Here's the next step. We've got to stop and pray now. I want to invite you to do what the Lord's invited us to do. Take them one by one and hand them over to the Lord. Now, when I'm all by myself, I have sometimes literally just kind of say, now, Lord, here is this problem right here. I'm going to hand this over to you like you've invited me to do. And I'm going to give it to you entirely, and I believe you can handle it all by yourself. Do you think he can? Is he big enough? Is he wise enough? Is he powerful enough? Can he handle that all by himself? He invites us, cast your burden on the Lord. So I want you to stop now, and in prayer, hand them over to the Lord one by one. Say, Lord, this, and name it. Lord, this situation, and name it, I hand this over to you. I surrender to you. I believe you can handle it all by yourself. Okay? Do that. One by one. Wait just a moment longer for those who have a little longer list. Hand them over to him one by one and say to him, Lord, I give this to you. By your invitation, I believe you can handle this all by yourself. When you've done that, still in prayer, I'll say, Lord, I am your servant. I resurrender myself to you. And if you want me to do anything about any one of these, I'll do it. All I ask is that you will prompt me by your Holy Spirit, that you'll give me an idea as to what to do. But I'll do it. All right, now, he said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You cast your burdens on him one by one, all right? You've resurrendered yourself and said, Lord, I'm your servant. If you want me to do something about any one of these, I'll do it. All I ask is that you prompt me by your Spirit. Give me an idea. Now, John Wesley said that God usually led him by putting an idea into his mind that he wouldn't have thought of by himself. See, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will prompt you. Out of seven things, maybe he'll give you an idea about three of them. And leave the other four. He'll take care of them some other way. Maybe the time isn't right to do something about it. And now, wait in expectation. If you don't get an idea before you go to bed or tomorrow, I'll be very surprised. And something will pop into your mind and say, yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's right. That's it. You know what I mean? There's that peace down inside that the Holy Spirit gives. Yeah, that's the thing for you to do. And you'll know it. And you'll know that God is giving you an idea, giving you wisdom, and he'll help you carry it out. So now you just wait. Don't try to work at it, but just watch. Keep your radar going and wait for an answer. And if you've had that need and you've done what I've said, I'll be very, very surprised if you don't get some answers before this week is out. Let's pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Lord, help us to accept your invitation, to draw nigh to you, to say something, to make requests known, and enter in a partnership whereby you help us and we do what you tell us to do. I pray, Lord, tonight, again, that everyone here will personally experience your direct faithfulness to them. In Jesus' name, amen.